Such an honor to be here this morning. Certainly appreciate the opportunity to be back. And through all these past couple of years, your pastor and his wife and family are dear friends to us. We love them, and we certainly appreciate being able to come back up and fellowship just for a little while. And so it's such a blessing to be here. Like you said, my name's Tim Tilley. I'm a missionary evangelist sent out of Fundamental Baptist Church in Elizabeth, Colorado. And my wife and I have been in evangelism for since 2011. Amen. Lord called us in 2011, and we've been trying to just serve the Lord wherever He called us to as best we can. And so we certainly appreciate that. Now, we do have some prayer cards, and I tell you, in the back, so I'd ask that you grab one of those on your way out today, if you would. One of the greatest things I tell people is this, is, well, first of all, on our prayer card, if you take the guy off of there, that would be a really good-looking prayer card, because it's my wife there, you know. But one of the things that we tell folks, and we travel all over this country every year, and we travel 40 to 50,000 miles. And God has kept us safe through it all. And I you won't convince me of anything else, and I think that's due to God's people praying for us. And He answers prayers. And so that's what I'd ask you to do, is grab one of our cards, and as the Lord brings us to your mind, just pray for us. We would certainly do appreciate that. And what we do as missionary evangelists is kind of on the bottom. Number one, we want to evangelize the lost. We want to give them gospel, that gospel that will change their lives and help them even in this world. And so that's our main reason. We want to go and just spread the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation, that people may come to know Him. And we also want to edify the church. We want to help the church folks grow in their walk with Him. But thirdly, we want to encourage the pastor. We go in and we just try to be servants, just to do whatever the Lord or the pastor needs us to do. We just try our best just to serve the Lord, and we do that by serving others, and which is the pastors, to encourage the pastors. And I tell you, they need it now more than they ever have. I do believe it's not going to be long before the Lord calls us out of this world. The rapture takes place. And I, as the Bible tells us this, as it gets closer, Satan is just working everywhere he can work. And as the time draws nigh, and we're seeing a lot of that, so we want to just encourage the pastor to keep serving the Lord, keep on, because as the Bible says, our redemption draweth nigh. It's not going to be long. And so I appreciate the opportunity. We'll be here all day, and love the fellowship. And if you've got any questions about our ministry, we'll be in the back. Just feel free to ask. We love to fellowship one with another. Mark chapter number 5 this morning, if you would. Mark chapter number 5. And I tell you, as you look through the scriptures, the book of Mark is probably, if not, is one of my favorite books. I mean, all 66 books are my favorite. I just love reading them every day. But I look at the book of Mark, and as you read through the book of Mark, it kind of shows Jesus here, and all while he was upon the earth, as a servant. And so you see that in the book of Mark, there's a lot of things that happens real quickly. There's many things that Jesus does, and he performs many miracles here. And through it all, the Lord Jesus didn't have any problem dealing with any problem that came up, because that's the Lord Jesus. And you think about this, as he died and he rose again on that third day, his ministry didn't stop there. He's ascended into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of the Father. As the Bible says, he's the mediator between God and us, and his intercessor ministry is still going on. And you believe that the Lord Jesus died for us, and he gave us a way to spend eternity with him, but he didn't stop there. He's sitting on the right hand of God in heaven interceding for you and I. And I tell you, it's just, it baffles my mind. It really does, how the Lord Jesus did what he did for me and for you. And so this morning, I just want to lift the Lord Jesus up. I want to glorify him. And I want to show you just a few things in Mark chapter number 5 this morning. So when you find your place there, if you wouldn't mind and you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's word out of reverence, we're just going to read a couple verses and then we're going to make our way through here. Look at Mark, look at Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35. The Bible says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." Now drop all the way down to chapter number 5 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men did marvel." Now, we skipped several verses there, but we're going to go back and pick those up. What I did was read you the first part of the account and the end of the account. And we're going to go back and we're going to look and see what Jesus did in these next few verses. But I want to preach on this thought this morning. There's hope. Amen. There is hope. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, what a wonderful day that you've given us, Lord. We're thankful for this place that we can assemble together, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, as we break open your word this morning, I pray that we would open our hearts to what you have for us. Lord, we just look at your word, and there's so many things that you bring to us and we can learn. But, Lord, this morning you've laid upon my heart that there's hope. No matter the situation, no matter what's going on, there's hope. And so, Lord, as I look at your word and preach your word, I pray, Lord, that you remove me. I can't do this upon my own strength. So, Lord, would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning, that I would say that's what is only honoring and pleasing to you. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here, and thank you for everyone who's in attendance this morning. In Christ's name, I do ask and pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. Now, as you go through the book of Mark, I said that the Lord Jesus is busy doing many things. And we come to the book of, or chapter number 5, we are in the midst of what you and I would call hopeless situations. As a person, as a human being, we look at things and we see things that you and I think, well, boy, there's no hope in that. There's just no hope. There's nothing going to work. And I tell you and submit to you this morning, the same Jesus who we read about in Mark chapter number 5 is the same Jesus that sits on the right hand of God, is the same Jesus who works in our life. And as you look at this and you see this morning, as we see many of these what we would call hopeless situation, it was no problem for the Lord Jesus. Now, I read to you at first here, Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35, as Jesus was teaching many things up to this point. Now, at this point, we see that the disciples and the Lord Jesus are going out, so to speak, and what he had been teaching, the disciples are now going to put into practice. And so he was teaching, and so he said in verse 35, let's get on the boat and let's go to the other side. And he was talking about over the Sea of Galilee. And in this trip, these disciples were in this sea, and the next few verses, now these, I'm not going to read every verse. I'm just going to give you a paraphrase, but I encourage you to read these scriptures. They're passing over the Sea of Galilee, headed to the other side, and all of a sudden this great big storm comes about. And the disciples are in this boat and they're getting extremely nervous because in this Sea of Galilee, it's known for these quick and rather violent storms. There's things going on, water's coming in the boat. And what is Jesus doing? Jesus is in the hinder part, it says, and he's taking a nap. He's resting. There's many things that went on, so Jesus, he's resting. And the disciples are running around. I can try to put my place there. I don't know if you've been out on a boat in a storm before, and it's not a really good place to be. And so these disciples are concerned, and they're really in desperation. And what do? They go down and they wake Jesus up and they tell him what's going on. And Jesus comes up and what happens? He calms the winds and the waves. And it's interesting. Look what he says in verse 40 of chapter 4. And he said unto them, the disciples, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And you think about that question, and they've just been with Jesus, and he's been teaching. And look at verse 41. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So the disciples have seen the power of the Lord Jesus in action right here. He comes and he tells the wind and he says, "Peace, be still." And everything calms down. Now imagine, it's hard to put ourselves there, but you imagine seeing that sight and everything comes down. And I can be with them and wonder, how can this Jesus calm the wind and the waves? And we go on and we come to this section in Mark chapter 5 in the first several verses here. We see, or many of us may have heard of or be familiar with, the maniac of Gadara. And we're going to go back to that here in just a minute. But as you continue on, starting in verse 21, Jesus has come back to where he was in the beginning. And there's a big crowd that follows him. And there's a man by the name of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue. And he was kind of like the pastor of the synagogue. He took care of the spiritual thing. And he evidently had heard about Jesus and he went to find him. Why? Because his daughter lay sick. And he wanted to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to come to his house, lay hands on her that she might be healed. So in the process of all this, and you understand that Jesus is walking here and there's a huge crowd around him because the Bible says they thronged him. So it was hard to get through that crowd. In the midst of going to this house where Jairus was, there's a lady that came up and she had the issue of blood for 12 years, the Bible says. And in all these years, she spent what she had seeking a cure. And it said, the Bible says, it got worse after she spent everything she had. And it continued to get worse. And she goes and she's in the midst of the crowd and she comes and she touches the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that she was healed. Now in the meantime, Jairus is there and he's like, "Come on, Jesus, my daughter's dying. Why are you not coming? Come on." Now that's a paraphrase. That's not really what the Bible says. But can you imagine what Jairus was thinking? Jesus stops and deals with this woman. And so after that, there's a messenger that came from Jairus' house and said, "Trouble the master no more. Your daughter's dead." Now, I can only imagine the thoughts that Jairus was having at that point. I couldn't imagine it. But they continue on to the house and Jesus gets there and he sees all the mourners that are around there and he says, why all this? She's not dead. She's just sleeping. She's taking a nap. And he goes up there and he raises her from the dead. Because after she was rose from the dead, he said, feed her. Look at the Bible. I'm just fooling you. But you see what I'm saying is that she was laying there dead, and Jesus comes in and heals her and raises her from the dead. And so you can see how at this point these situations may seem hopeless to you and I. But whether it was from the desperation of the disciples, whether it was from this demonic man in the tomb, whether it was from the young girl that was dead, or whether it was from disease, there was no problem with Jesus. He touched it all. He took care of it all. And can I tell you, that's why I titled the message, There's Hope. When you and I get to the point where we don't think there's any hope, there's hope. Amen. And I can imagine that some of you and I have been in some situations where in our minds, there's no hope. But as we look at the Lord Jesus, there's nothing too hard for Him. The same Jesus who we read about is the same Jesus that works in our lives. And as we look at this, I just want to take you for just a minute, and I want to zero in on this man or this maniac here that is in that's in the tombs. I want to show you how Jesus helped him by using this. And as we look at this today, I simply want to take you through this cemetery. I want to watch the Lord do what nobody else can do. I want to watch Him set a captive free. I want to watch Him change a life. I want to watch Him change a soul. And I want to see His divine sovereign power on display. And I want you to see how Jesus handles this hopeless case. And when I say hopeless, that's the way you and I may look at it. Because to you and I, there is no hope for this man. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. So as we look at this morning, we'll see that not only, no matter what happens as we read, and no matter what happens in our lives, there is hope. There is hope. Now, as we look at this, I want you to notice the facts that we see in this. So first of all, I want you to notice, number one, a savage man. A savage man, and we see that in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. As we look at this and we break this portion down, I want you to notice with me here his problem in verse 2. Now we'll read in verse 1. Now in verse chapter 4, verse 35, they get in the boat and they're traveling over. In verse 5, chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So we see his problem here. Now the passage opens up with a description of the man who was firmly held in Satan's grasp. Okay, the devil is his master, and this man is in a state of utter hopelessness. He's in a state of absolute helplessness. And we are told that he has an unclean spirit. Now, then we find out it's not just one foul spirit. Look down to verse 9 with me. The Bible says, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. So you realize that a legion in Roman times was anywhere between 3,000 and 6,000 men. So you see here that in this man was a host for not just one. You look at the word legion, it may have been thousands in this man. Now in verse 13, look there with me. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits, you notice that word spirit, it has an S, it's plural, so there was more than one. The unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and a herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea, and that means that they died there in the sea. So you see his problem, that this man was hopeless and he was helpless and he was in a pitiful shape. And he was in a situation of desperation. He needed help. He needed something. And so we see his problem, but look in verses 3 and 4. I want you to notice his pain. Okay, in verse 3, it says, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." So we look at his pain here, and really two words describes this man's condition. You see the word tombs, and you see the words chain, or the word chains. And these two words really reveal the truth that this man had his dwelling among the dead. Now the demons that controlled him drove him away from the living, and he spent his life in the cemetery. Okay? Now in those days, you realize that people wasn't buried in the ground like we see today. They were dug out tombs in the sides of hills, and that's where they would place and bury the people. And this man would spend his time there in amongst that cemetery, that area where these people were buried. Now, in verse number 4, we're told that the people around him tried their best to restrain him. They would catch him and bind him with fetters and chains. Now the fetters would be would have been attached to his feet and hold his feet together to try to control him, to keep him from going here and there. And the chains would have been bound his hands, maybe around his waist, to control his actions. But these man-made devices could not hold him. They couldn't. He broke through them, much like a child would tear through a piece of paper. There was no problem for him. And when we look at him, you think about what condition he is. What condition? He's in desperation. He's filled with all these evil spirits. He's hanging out among the tombs. They try to control him, but they can't. So he's in a bad situation here. And you think about what the world that we live in today, in this secular world, as we continue to go on and live our lives, we realize that the folks out here are in a desperated state. Those who are lost without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're living for their sin, they're out in the world, they're in a desperate state, but they realize that they may not know what they need. Right? And as we are born and we live our lives, there's a place in our life that it's like a hole in our life that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. Amen. No amount of drugs, no amount of alcohol, no amount of money, no amount of material things, none of those things will ever fill it. The only thing that can fill it is the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And the people in the world today may not be full of evil spirits like this man, but boy, they're in a desperate state. And as we draw nigh to the Lord coming back, the time is growing short for you and I to tell them about the Lord. Because once the Lord comes back and takes his church out, things are going to get much worse. The Bible tells us. And so in this man's desperate state, nobody could help him. He was at the bottom. They couldn't control him. They couldn't do anything. And according to man. And you know, many times in our lives, we may go through situations that we face and we get to the bottom and we're just We don't know what to do. We're in a desperate state. Nobody else can help in our situation. But can I tell you, there's hope with one? The Lord Jesus. And that's what this man needs. And you think about the people in the world, again, that they live their lives in sin. They reject the light of the Lord. They reject the salvation of God. You know, that's the thing, is man today tries to create their own answer to their problems. And the only thing that can answer a sinful heart is the Lord Jesus. They may make many things to try to fix and make themselves feel better. Right? Try to cover up things. But ultimately, what's the problem? Is that they're a sinner that needs salvation. And you see here, this problem was no problem for the Lord. As soon as Jesus steps off the boat, this man runs to the Lord Jesus. We see his problem. And you think about this. Lost people in our world today, they choose sin over the Savior because they are totally given over to the pursuit of evil. Now, you think about this. People who are lost do not like light. And the Lord Jesus Christ is light. John chapter 3, verse 19 says this, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." See, we have the light, and that's the Lord Jesus, and you and I as Christians are to portray that light. And these folks who are lost in the world may not like that light. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus tells us to be light and to show forth Him in this dark world. You ever think about the darkness? No matter how dark it is, it can never cover up the light. It doesn't make any difference how dark that you can see. It will never cover light. Light will penetrate darkness. And that's what Jesus left for us to do in this world. We are to be light for Him. And so this situation here with this man, we can kind of look at this world and see that this world is in a desperate state. So number three here, under this savage man, I want you to notice his powerlessness in verse number five. The Bible says, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Now try to place this in your mind, that this man caused a lot of terror in this area. Now think about this. He's living among the tombs. He runs around like a wild man at night. He cuts himself with rocks. He's covered with blood and scars. He's filthy. He smells, and he's terrifying to all that see him. He screams and yells in torment. Now, I can imagine, we don't know why this man cut himself, but we can look and say maybe it was an effort to relieve himself from the demons. Maybe the demons forced him to do it. We don't know why he shrieked and screamed and cried in those tombs. We don't know why he did the things he did. But his actions reveal that he's in a desperate situation and he needs help. Now, whether you're lost and bound in sin, or whether you're saved and out of God's will, there's one answer, there's one cure for your condition, and His name is the Lord Jesus. He is the cure for your condition. He's the solution to your problem. And you think about this man's desperate, wretched condition. It's horrible. And then you think about the world we live in. There may be people, even in this place, There's people in this city and county that are in desperate situations. It may not be like this man that is filled with evil spirits, but nevertheless, they need help. And as we see here, number two, we see a saving man. Look in verse number 6, if you would. Look at here. He says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Amen. I want you to notice the compassion here in verse 6. Think about it. Everyone in this region of the Gadarenes feared this man. Every time they saw this man, they fled in terror. When he came near, they trembled in their houses at the sound of his torment. Children were warned to beware of this man. Everyone avoided this man, but everyone except for the Lord Jesus. Christ didn't avoid the man. You realize that he made a special trip across the sea and braved this storm because he wanted to deliver one man. You see, I read in verse 35, and then we see they landed in verse 1 of chapter 5. And then at the end of the account here, in verse 21, he goes back by ship. So the Lord Jesus traveled over to this area for this one man. Jesus cares for one man. Not only do you see it there, but he cares for one person today. He loves and he has compassion on us today. I like this. You probably may have heard it many times, but if I was the only person on earth, Jesus Christ would have still come down and died on the cross that I might be saved. Oh, my wretched soul that I am, Jesus would have died for me, even if there was just one on earth. I honestly believe that. And that shows you the love, the care, the compassion that Jesus has for one. Jesus here, he didn't avoid this man. And while everybody else avoided and despised this man, Jesus had compassion. Jesus cared about the condition he was in. Jesus was moved to do something about his condition. And you think about this, that this man was not even a Jew. He was a Gentile. This was a region of Gentiles. And he's reaching out to this man who is a Gentile. And I thank the Lord for the boundless love and endless compassion of the Savior. Can I say that there's no hopelessness with the Lord Jesus? We see the people and, you know, you're out on the street and you see people in today's time that you may think in the back of your mind, boy, there's no hope for him. There's no hope for her. And you know, you think about it, I don't know if that person will ever be saved. And we don't know the conditions of people's heart. But I know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't qualify who those people would be. He said, "For God so loved the world." And that's everybody in the world. He loves one. You think about this. In spite of our sins, he came to where we were when we couldn't go to where he was. And he died on that old rugged cross of Calvary. He loved you in spite of your sins, and he came to you where you were to deliver you from the bondage that gripped you. He loved you enough to die for you on the cross, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth, or he showed his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No one is beyond the compassionate touch of the Master. Not even Zacchaeus in the tree. Not even Saul of Tarsus with his agenda of hate and destruction. Not even the Ethiopian eunuch with his religious confusion. And not even you and I with the baggage that we carry. There's a compassionate Savior waiting to set you free. Can I think about this. If you give yourself to Jesus, you'll be amazed at what he can do with you. Why not give him your life? He can do much more with it than we ever can. It's amazing what Jesus can do when a life is placed in his hands. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creature when you're saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we see here his compassion. But notice his confrontation here. Now, you see that in verse 6 and following. The Bible says in verse 7, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And so you see here the confrontation between the Lord Jesus and these spirits. The man who ran from everybody else, the Lord Jesus fell, and he came and fell at the Lord Jesus' feet. Now the demons that drove the man away from all human relationships drove him to the feet of Jesus. Now, why? They didn't fall down before Jesus to worship him as Lord. They fell down in his acknowledgement of his deity. He was not only the God-man who robed a flesh. He was a part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And these demons, you look, and I believe it's James chapter 2 and verse 19, if I'm not mistaken, where it says that the devils tremble and believe. And they fall down in subjection to the Lord of Lords. And Jesus confronts them, and they order him, and he orders them to leave the man. The demons acknowledge the deity and the authority of the Lord Jesus. And they beg him not to torment them. They beg him not to send them to hell. In Luke 8:31, the Luke's writing of this account. The demons then request that they might be allowed to enter into this herd of swine. And Jesus gives them permission to leave the body of the man and enter into the swine. And when they do, the swine can't tolerate these demons and kill themselves by running into the sea. Now, this is a strange passage. You know, when I read it the first time, I'm like, I got some questions here, Lord. This is different. And you know, the Lord is not scared of questions. I don't know if you read the scriptures and you don't have any question, I need to talk to you. Because I read the scriptures even now, and I wonder about some things. Lord, what does this mean? Why did you write this? And this was kind of one of those things. But can I say this? It shows us some truths here. It teaches us that all spirits are subject to the Lord's authority. They recognize his position and his authority in verse 7. They know they must have permission to do the things they do. You read in the book of Job, right? Satan had to go before God the Father, before God allowed some things in Job's life. Jesus is the master, and that gives me hope today. Amen. It's often you look like the devil is walking off with a victory. You ever feel that way, that Satan's just got the victory? Boy, he's working it. Ain't nothing can be done. He's got the victory. Can I give you some encouragement here out of Revelation chapter 20, verse 10? The Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Folks, can I tell you this morning, we've got the victory already. The Bible tells us that we have the victory. I realize it's hard at times to go through some of the tribulations and the difficult times that we have, but I tell you, you read in the back and you see what happens to Satan. We realize that we have the victory. But it's not upon our own strength. How many times do we try to handle those problems in our own strength? You can't do it. Where is our victory? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our victory is. And so when those times come and those things come and we think we know better, because when you do things in your own strength, in your own way, you're really telling God that I know better. Are you not? Because God's got a way. God wants to help you through these things. He does. So where's the first place we should go? That's the Lord.
Amen.
And I tell people, I make a joke that, you know, I'm a guy. So I think I know how to do some things. I don't need any instructions. Something, you know, happens to be broke or whatever, and I get a part and I go to fix it, and what do I do with the instructions the first thing? Throw them in the trash. But I try not to let my wife see that. But I get in there and I start fixing things and things are not going well. You ever said this? Well, this didn't turn out like I wanted it to. I've said that many times. So what do I do when things are not going right? I go back and I get those instructions without trying my best that my wife don't see me do it. I get those instructions out and I start reading the instructions. And it tells them. Folks, we have the instruction book in our hands.
Amen.
In God's Word. Right? And so when those things happen, when those things in our lives, we're maybe in a desperate situation, the trials and tribulations and things are going on, we don't understand, where's the first place we need to go? The instruction book.
Amen.
God's Word. Because that brings direction, that brings comfort. And that brings help. In our time of need. What's Hebrews 4:16 say? We go to the throne of grace. Come boldly before the throne of grace. In our time of need. We seek help. So you and I, we have the instruction books and we know. So you think about this. The verse tells us that in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is the victor. That's where our victory comes from. So notice in verse 13 his command here. Verse 13, and forthwith gave them, and Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Every human effort had failed to deliver this poor man from the bondage that he was in. Everything that had been tried to help him failed. But one word from the Lord Jesus, and this man was free. That is the glory of God's salvation. Man can try everything to work up, but man cannot save the soul. Only the Lord Jesus. Man can try different many things, but man can't save a sinner's heart. Man can try his potions, his programs, his practices, but they'll never save a single soul from hell. Only the Lord Jesus. There's one solution to the problem of sin, and his name is Jesus. There's only one hope for the fallen soul, and his name is Jesus. There's only one hope for those trapped in a life of sin, and his name is the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
So first of all, you see a savage man, and secondly, a saving man. But thirdly, and lastly, I want to show you the salvation miracle. Look in verse 13 and down and the verses following. The Bible says in verse 14, and they that fed the swine
fled and told in the city that in the and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. In verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So notice here in this salvation miracle, number one, the man was changed.
Amen.
The man was changed. When the pigs ran down the mountain and ran into the sea, the servants who were tending there and working there, they went and told their masters what had happened. And the townsfolk came out to see what was happening or what had happened for themselves. And when they arrived, they heard all the details and they could see the evidence of a changed life. In verse 15, we see that Jesus changed him. This man was no longer running about, crying and cutting himself. Now he is calm and seated with Jesus. Boy, what a change that was. And that's what the Lord does. And you can't meet Jesus and remain the same. He changes all those who come to him. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained, or God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Jesus changed him, but Jesus also clothed him. No longer is this man naked. Now he has clothes. And this is just further proof of his change on the inside. What we need to notice is that Jesus, what Jesus does in the heart of a man always will come out. What is in the heart will work out. It will. Right? Matthew chapter 12 verse 35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so thirdly, here in verse 15, we see Jesus calmed him. We are told that he's in his right mind. Where there was turmoil and where there's agitation and desperation, now there is perfect peace. If you want to have the peace of God, you first must make peace with God. And that comes at salvation. That's how we see perfect peace. He has been changed spiritually, physically, and mentally. And what a picture. Jesus changed him from the inside out. What a picture of salvation. He brings a new life. See, his sin is the outworking or the fruit of the problem. The sin in the sinner commits is merely the outward of the manifestation of his heart. So the problem's the heart. And Jesus changes the heart at salvation. But notice what happens to him, and I'm almost done. Look at verse 17 and 18. After this, the man was changed. Verse 17. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. That's Jesus. They wanted him gone because they lost all those swine, right? And that was their income. So they saw Jesus. They wanted him to leave. Look at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Now the people were afraid of Jesus, we see in verse 15, and they were angry because of the swine that they lost their income. They were keeping their eyes on the money but that could be made from those swine. And you think about this, they saw this spiritual power. They saw this working of the Lord Jesus. But when Jesus started touching lives and costing them their money, they wanted no part of him. They wanted him gone. And can I say this? When you refuse to give Jesus a little more because it will interfere with your life and your routine, there's a problem. Jesus wants, for Christians, he wants just more than a few hours a week.
He wants everything you have and everything that you are to be laid on the altar of surrender, to give it all to Him. Now you see the contrast here. The townspeople want Jesus to leave. The man who had just been saved wants to be with Jesus. Boy, I'll tell you, when you get saved, you want to be with Jesus. Amen. You want to learn more of Him. And that's what this man wanted. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. But notice here, he was commissioned for Jesus. Look in verse 19 again, or verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men. You know what that word all means? All. Everybody. Everybody did marvel. What did they marvel at? That this man had been changed. That is one of the greatest testimonies that you have as a Christian. You know, we talk about how that you should tell others about Christ and they need to know Him before the end comes, and they need to get saved and live for Him. And sometimes the devil fools us and say, well, you don't have a degree. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to speak to that person. But the greatest testimony of the Lord Jesus and what He does is a changed life.
Amen.
They can argue the Bible and doctrines all day long, but they can't argue with a changed life. Mm. And that's what this man was. And all these people in this area, that the Decapolis was an area, it literally means 10 cities. So this was a Gentile area. Jesus, he wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. But Jesus said, no, I need you to go and tell others what great things the Lord Jesus, God, and the compassion. That's what we do when we meet us, do we not? A person can't argue with That's one of the greatest testimonies. That's one of the greatest ways that you can witness to somebody else. They may not listen to a word you say, but they'll watch how you live. Now, this may not be right, but that's what the world does. And unfortunately, they're waiting for you to mess up when they know you're a Christian. But they can't argue with the fact of what you were before you were saved. Argue with change life. That's why all these men marveled, because this man was in a tomb. And he was doing all of these things. Jesus touched him, saved him, changed his heart. And now he's going to tell others. That's what he wants you and I to do.
Amen.
He wants us to go tell others. I don't want to mess this part up. He wants us to go tell others, verse 19, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And hath compassion on me, on thee. And that's what this man did. So can I tell you this morning in closing, there's hope. I don't care where you're at in your walk with the Lord. There's hope. You may not know the Lord this morning as your Savior. Can I tell you that's your hope? Salvation is your hope. And for the Christian, when you're battling all these things, all the trials, the tribulations, there's hope. You saw Jesus work in this man's life, and He can work in your life. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Simply just want to ask you some things, and I ask you this morning, if you're not saved, you can't be. Jesus died for you, and you accept Him by faith. If you're a Christian here this morning, maybe you're having some battles, maybe you're in some tribulations, can I tell you, Jesus is your hope. No matter where you're at in your life, Jesus is your hope.